It's great to be back with you today after being away in Belmont County, Ohio with the West Main Street Church of Christ in Barnesville. Had a good meeting. Good group of people. If you're ever in that area of Ohio, I know that you'll enjoy being with the brethren there. Missed being with you. Appreciate the work that was done. For those who preached and taught the classes, means a great deal. It's refreshing to be back here and to take up our place once again in this good work. Appreciate all who've come today. We have a good crowd, an excellent crowd, and appreciate your interest in the things that bring us together. Hope that you'll be impressed with the appeal that's made to Scripture. It's our desire to speak as the oracles of God. And if you hear something taught that you disagree with, that you believe the Bible does not teach, hope that you'd be careful enough to mention that to me. And we might study that. And if it be the case I've taught error, I'll repent of that. I'll make the proper correction. And I'll not teach that again. But should you find that you need to make some change, I hope and pray that you'll do that. That you might be in the proper relationship with the Lord God Almighty. I want to talk to us for just a little while this morning about cutting God's Word with a penknife. That might be familiar to those who have recently surveyed the book of Jeremiah. When in Jeremiah chapter 36, beginning in verse 1, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, what did the Lord tell Jeremiah? Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now drop down to verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, that is, of the scroll of the Lord's word, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. This king didn't like what he read. And so he cut the Lord's word with a penknife and threw it in the fire. I'd like to take that story and make spiritual application of it to us today. You know, there are some sections of Scripture that people don't like very much. And so they want to cut it out. They want to do away with it. It's modern day examples of taking a penknife to God's Word. Let me give you some examples. There are those who, when it comes to God's strictness, want to cut God's Word with a penknife. We don't hear much about God's strictness anymore, do we? But I'm here to remind us that the Bible emphasizes that God is strict, God is stern, and God is severe. In Romans 11 and verse 22, Paul said, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. Whether I like to think about it or not, it's beneficial for me to be reminded of the fact that God is strict. And there are examples of God's strictness all throughout this book. God's strictness is demonstrated with the first people, Adam and Eve. When God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, and he was placed in Eden's garden to dress and to keep it. He was placed under the constraint of God's law that was both positive and negative in its nature. God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, remember what happened? Thou shalt surely die. The devil appeared in the form of the serpent, chapter 3. He told the first lie. He said, ye shall not surely die. The woman saw a tree that was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desired to make one wise. You know what she did? She took of it. She ate of it, she gave it to her husband, and he ate. They just did what God said not to do. And the Bible says he drove out the man, Genesis 3:23 and 24. A reminder that God means what he says. and says what he means. And when you come to the story of Cain and Abel, you find that God's strict. When it comes to serving God and worshiping God, he'll not just accept any kind of service or offering. Remember, Cain brought to the Lord that which was rejected by the Lord. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God because he offered by faith, Hebrews 11, and then verse 4. The fact that God did not accept Cain and his sacrifice is evidence that God's strict. When you come to the book of Leviticus, in chapter 10, 1 and 2, you find two priests, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, who were said to have offered strange fire, that is, fire that was unauthorized, fire the Lord did not approve of. What was the result of that? Did it make any difference? The Bible says there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You remember when they're moving the ark of the covenant, 2 Samuel 6, they set it on a new cart. The ark stumbled. Remember the fellow that put forth his hand to touch it? His name was Uzzah. God said, don't touch any holy thing, lest you die, Numbers 4:15. You think God would actually put somebody to death for touching something? Let's see about that. God said, don't touch it. He put forth his hand to steady it, to keep it from falling over. And the Bible says, God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark. You can read about that, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. One of the lessons I learned from Ez's untimely death is that God's strict. So I said, well, that was how God dealt with people in Old Testament times. He's changed his mind. He's not as strict as he used to be. He's loosened up, I heard one person say. Well, remember in the book of Acts, the New Testament, in chapter 5, reading about a couple that had sold a possession, Ananias and Sapphira. They had a piece of property. Anything wrong with owning property? No. They sold it. Anything wrong with selling? No. They kept part of the price. Anything wrong with keeping part of it for yourself? No. The problem is they lied about it. They pretended to have given it all. And they kept back part of it. And God doesn't like lying. Peter said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And Ananias said, yeah, for so much. And he gave up the ghost. 3 hours later, his wife was died because she agreed. The fact that Ananias and Sapphira were put to death is a reminder that God's strict. God's stern. And he's severe. And yet, those kind of things, those stories, those examples, those basic truths are not being heard in a lot of places. Because there are some who've kindly taken a penknife to that. They've cut all of that out. They emphasize the fact that God is good, and He is, and we need to be mindful of that. God's a God of grace and love and mercy. But there are those who emphasize that to the neglect of God's strictness and God's severity. And as a result, there are those who have wrong impressions about God. They think He'll not punish sin, that He'll overlook sin in some way, and that He tolerates wrongdoing. The Bible teaches that God is strict, and we need to be reminded of that from time to time. But then when you think about cutting God's word with a penknife, not only has God's strictness and severity been cut out by a lot of people, there are those who have taken a penknife to what the Lord has to say about the role of women. Are you aware of that? There are some who have found God's role for women today as being demeaning and degrading. And there are some churches, in fact, that from their public readings, they've omitted passages like Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter 3 and other passages where the Lord talks about the place that has been assigned for women. The Women's Lib movement has put a lot of pressure on folks to change their thinking about the place that the Lord has assigned for women. Not too long ago, my wife, Alicia, and I were involved in a home study with a couple. And just before we began one of our lessons, the lady said, I have a question. She said, I've been reading in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, and there's something I didn't know that was in the Bible. And it has to do with the place of the woman. I said, what is that? What is it you've been reading? You have a question about, you're interested in. And she said, down here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and she said, beginning in verse 11, where the Bible says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. She said, I didn't know that was in the Bible. She said, I don't like that. And there are some that have just kindly cut that out. There are folks who've not been told that. There are a lot of places a person could attend, and they'll not hear that preached. They'll not hear that read, because they're basically doing what the old king did years ago. They're cutting God's word with a penknife. They don't like it, and so they kind of do away with it. But just because you eliminate it, you might not read it. You might try to overlook it. Or you literally take a penknife and cut it out. It's still there. You can't change it. You can't do away with what the Lord said. You know, in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 2, and verse 13, Paul gives the reason as to why a woman is not to teach or usurp authority over the man. And one reason is because of the order of creation. He said, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Due to the order of creation, God said, woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. Now, when God created man and woman, I can think of three ways He could have done that. He could have created them simultaneously, right? At the same time. He didn't do that. He could have created the woman first and then created the man. He didn't do that either. He created the man, and then He recognized it was not good that the man should be alone, and so He put him to sleep. He performed an operation and taking a rib, and with the rib He made a woman and brought her into the man. And Paul said, because of the order of creation, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Woman is not to teach or usurp authority over the man. The second reason, verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Because of the transgression, the first sin, the woman being deceived, you have the reason for the woman's role. There's a divine order that needs to be observed and respected. When Paul announced to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 3 that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so the order is God, Christ, man, and woman. The Bible upholds the dignity of women. And the Apostle Paul talked about that dignified place in which the Lord has placed the woman. In Ephesians 5, as he said, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And though it may be contrary to popular opinion, we still need to be reminded of the good example that Sarah set. In the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3, when Peter addressed wives, saying, be in subjection to your own husbands. A lot of people don't like to hear that. That idea of being in subjection. But by occupying and fulfilling your God-given role, you have a great influence on your spouse. Sometimes there are those who are married to a non-Christian, to a person that's an unbeliever. One of the greatest things you can do to help them is to recognize your place in the home. Just like he said, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Notice, he talks about something that is in the sight of God of great price. You know what that is? He said in verse 5, after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. That which is in the sight of God at great price is a meek and quiet spirit that renders itself in subjection to one's husband. And a lot of people don't appreciate that today. There are some women who want to just take a penknife, just do away with that, just cut it out. It's kind of like a little sign I saw. It said, he may rule the roost, but I rule the rooster. That's the thinking or the disposition, isn't it, of a lot of people. Well, we just need to get back to the home as God designed it at the beginning and appreciate the place that God has given the man as husband and father and the place of woman as wife and mother. I think another area in which there are those who want to take a penknife to God's Word, and that is with reference to what the Bible teaches concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. There are those who find that too limiting, and so they want to cut that out. They don't like to hear that. You know, you'd think that folks would want to hear what the Word has to say about those kind of subjects. But there are those who just kind of turn a deaf ear. They stop their ears. They don't want to hear it. But we need to be reminded of the truths that God has revealed concerning this sacred relationship, one that He ordained from the beginning in Genesis 2, 18 through 24. And when you read God's origin of marriage from the second chapter of the beginning book, you have to realize that God's rule is one man for one woman for life. As the Lord brought the woman unto the man, and He said, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came to Jesus asking about this thing called divorce. He said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife or divorce his wife for every cause? In other words, is it okay to get a divorce for any reason? Now, you go to a court today, a lawyer, and ask that question. He say, oh yeah, it's lawful. According to the laws of the land, you can get a divorce for just about any reason. We live in a state that has what's called no-fault divorce. You can get a divorce for any reason. But there's a higher law to which we're subject. That's God's law. We ought to obey God rather than men. Remember, Acts 5:29. What's He have to say? Notice how the Lord answered. Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? That's going back to Genesis 2. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. Now listen to this. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You know, there are a lot of people who want to hear that. They'd like to take a penknife and just cut that out. That what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Because they want a divorce. They want to put away. They don't want to remain married. And they then object to that, saying, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement? That goes back to Deuteronomy 24. And notice they use the word command, but Jesus uses the word suffered. He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you. That is, he tolerated some things he didn't necessarily approve of. He suffered you to do it. He allowed you to do it. Why? For the hardness of hearts. To curb their rebellion. But notice, from the beginning, it was not so. It was not so from the beginning. Divorce was not so. Go back to Genesis 2 and read all 25 verses. And see how many times you read that word divorce. Not a word about divorce. Why? Because divorce was not a part of God's plan for male and female from the beginning. Leave and cleave, that's permanence. No divorce from the beginning. That needs to be emphasized. Because we live in a time when marriage is thought of as disposable. Something you do today and undo tomorrow. And so we need to think about from the beginning, not so. And then Jesus in verse 9 says, I say unto you. Here's one greater than Moses. Here's the one who has all power in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. He says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. There's only one exception that gives a person the right to divorce and marry another. And that's adultery. Except it be for fornication. Immorality. Now, Sometimes a person may so emphasize the exception he loses sight of the rule. Right? What's the rule? What's the fundamental rule? That if you put away your spouse and marry another one, you've committed adultery. That's the rule. And that needs to be emphasized. That needs to be driven home. You divorce and marry somebody else, you've committed adultery. And there's only one exception to that. And if you know of another, what is it? Where's the passage? Except it be for fornication. The Lord allows a person innocent of fornication to put away his fornicating mate and marry another. And then someone cut out or take a penknife to that last expression, that whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. The Lord has not given a person put away the right to marry. He said, whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And there are those that, unfortunately, want to take a penknife and cut that out, want to eliminate that. The fact that, as Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, the wife is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. You'll not hear that in some places. There are those who've kind of taken a penknife to that. There are some who, when they read that, they may react to that like Jehoiakim. Just cut that and throw it in the fire. Do away with it. But that's God's message concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage. One man for one woman for life. The only exception that allows for a person to put away and marry another is that of fornication. And a basic question that can be answered, that answers about any issue that comes up along these lines, is who is it that has a right to marry? Who can marry anyway? You know, not everybody has the right to marry. Some have forfeited that right. The Bible teaches that a person who's never been married has the right to marry. Right? 1 Corinthians 7:2. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, every woman have her own husband. A person who's never been married has the right to marry. A person whose spouse has died has the right to marry. Right? Romans 7, 2 and 3. Bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is free to be married. And so, a person whose spouse has passed away has that right. They don't have to marry, but they have been given that right by the Lord. And then a person who is innocent of fornication, who puts away his mate for the cause of fornication, Matthew 19:9. And if I don't fall into one of those categories, or here's a person I'm thinking about marrying, they don't fit that mold that the Lord has set in His Word, and I don't have a right to marry. And so it's not just a matter of making sure I have that right. I need to make sure they have that right as well, lest I be guilty of living in adultery. And I hope that we'll have the proper respect for the Lord's Word, because there are those who, like Jehoiakim, want to just cut that out and do away with it. I'll tell you another area in which there are some who are guilty of penknifing God's Word. That is when it comes to the subject of hell. You know, preaching on hell may have cooled down, but hell fire is still revealed within the pages of this book. We don't hear as many sermons about hell as we used to at one time, do we? We probably, if we were to make a list of sermons we heard on heaven and hell, we'd probably hear a lot more about heaven than we do hell. When you make a list of preachers who preached about hell, you know who in the Bible had more to say about it than anybody else? That was the Lord. He often preached about hell and warned folks of what's called hell fire. Like in Mark chapter 9 and in verse 43, he said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In the book of Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 28, as the Lord sent out his disciples on the limited commission, he said, "Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And when John was allowed to see the final judgment in Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11, he said in verse 14, "Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The Bible teaches that hell is real. That there is a place referred to as a lake of fire where the wicked after the judgment will be cast to spend eternity where there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And we're not doing anybody any service or favor by watering that down, by not talking about that, by not warning people about it, by not pointing out what the Bible teaches about it. But there are those who don't want to think of God as condemning anybody to a place of eternal torment. But in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus pictured the judgment scene, beginning in verse 31 down through verse 46, he talked about how those on the left hand, those who were cursed, would hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," to be cast into fire or everlasting punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. I need to know about that. But too many have taken a penknife to God's Word and they want to cut that out. They want to do away with that idea. That's another area where some are guilty of cutting God's Word with a penknife, and that is when it comes to the fact that there's just one true church. You know, that's too narrow-minded, too limited, too exclusive to think there's just one church. But you know, the prophets only prophesied of one. In Isaiah 2, 2 and 3, when Isaiah talked about, "It shall come to pass in the last days," he said the Lord's house should be established. He didn't say the Lord's houses, did he? But the Lord's house. And in Daniel 2, 44, when Daniel talked about a kingdom, he didn't say kingdoms, as if there's more than one. He said a kingdom. And when Jesus, in the book of Matthew 16, 18, was talking to Peter, he said, "I'll build my churches," right? No, that's not what he said. He said, "I'll build my church." Just one. His church. And when the apostles talked about it, like in Ephesians 4, 4, he said, "There's one body." Not many bodies, but one. One body, which is the church. Colossians 1, 24. But that's too exclusive for a lot of people. They don't want to hear about that. They've been told that one church is just as good as another. And so you might start talking about the one church the Bible talks about, and they start tuning you off or out because they've taken a penknife to that, cut that out. But though you may not like that idea, though it may seem too exclusive, that's what the Bible teaches. There's but one body in which we can be reconciled to God, Ephesians 2:16. Christ is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. That's where the saved are added by the Lord, according to Acts 2 and verse 47. And we need to appreciate that. We ought not be ashamed to speak that, to take our stand for the fact that there is one true church, and that's the Lord's. It's not too narrow or exclusive to think that in the days of Noah there's but one ark in which folks were saved, is it? Is it too narrow or legalistic or exclusive to think that during their days in Egypt, that only those who were in the house and had the blood applied to the doorpost would be spared from the final plague, the death of the firstborn? Was it too small or too exclusive of a number to think that when Paul was out at sea, only those that would stay in the ship would be saved? You see, God's always put His blessings in something. And today they're in Christ in the church. And we ought not cut that out. Well, there are a lot of other things that could be mentioned, but let me give you one more area where folks have taken a penknife to God's Word like old Jehoiakim. And that is when it comes to the teaching of the Lord with reference to baptism. There's a lady with whom a fellow was studying, and he made mention of the fact that she needed to be baptized. And he said, "Turn over to Mark 16:16 and read that." She said, "That's not in my Bible." And he said, oh, yes, it is. That's in everybody's Bible. Turn over there and read that. Let me see your Bible. He got over there, and guess what she had done? She had taken a pair of scissors and just cut that out. It wasn't there. She didn't like that. So she did away with it. That's a good example of taking a penknife to God's Word. But let me ask you, did that change her responsibilities to the Lord? Did that some way do away with the fact that she had to obey the Lord to be saved? No. Though you may cut that out, it still says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ananias told Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There may be those who have not yet been baptized. We hope that our disposition would always be that of Saul of Tarsus, when he said in Acts 9 and 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And whatever it is the Lord would have us to do, that's what we're going to do. There may be some things that some people don't like and they want to cut it out. They want to do away with it. There may be some preachers that have taken a penknife to God's Word. You wouldn't hear them preach some things. You know, there is not a concern always with what's said from the pulpit, but what's left unsaid. There are a lot of things that are not being said today that need to be said. May not be popular. May not be pleasing. But I'm not here for a popularity contest. Are you? I'm here to represent the Lord and to preach the Word, to be in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And we need to receive the Lord's Word because it is designed to save our soul. James 1 and then verse 21. Paul was not a penknifing preacher. When you might meet with him and ask him, Paul, what did you hold back? What did you shun to declare? He'd say in Acts 20, 27 through 32, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. We can't add to it. We can't take anything away from it. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. We just need to accept it for what it says, believe it, and obey it. You may be among those who would desire to obey the Lord. You can do that this very moment. Things have been made ready that you might enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ. Are you willing to repent of your sins? To confess your faith that you believe that Christ is God's Son? We'll be happy to baptize you. Immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. And you can go on your way rejoicing, just like the man of Ethiopia did. Maybe you've already done that. But you become unfaithful. There may be some parts of God's Word you've kind of taken a penknife to. But you realize that's of no avail. You can't undo what the Lord said. You can't change that. And you want to repent of your wrongdoing. And just like the prophet pled with the people of old, return to the Lord. You'd like to do that. That you might, again, be restored to Him and enjoy His blessings. We're here to be of help to you. If you'd like our prayers, we're happy to pray with you and for you. As James said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. If you'd make your way to the front, as together we stand and sing, we invite you.